During the course of this last year, we had cause to replace our car. And the new car, it's the same as the old car, except in one important difference, and that is that it has an inbuilt sat-nav. Now, I don't fundamentally trust sat-navs, and I don't completely trust this new one either. That's because although the car is only 6 years old, our street and the two or three streets surrounding it don't exist. When you've got the sat-nav on and you park our car, as far as our car is concerned, I'm told authoritatively, we're parking in the middle of the old Brit Tool factory. That's because I haven't updated it. Because having the right map is essential. If you have an out-of-date map, you probably couldn't find your way to our street. If you had a sat-nav as poorly updated as mine, you could type in the postcode all you wanted. The street will not exist. Having the right map and the right information matters. And it's that right map, the right information, which is our theme this morning. Which way to go? Well, first, turn to verse 25 and the popular way. The popular way. So many will choose this as the way to live their lives. The writer Solomon says there is a way that seems right to a man. It's not the first time we've actually met this proverb. Its first appearance is back in chapter 14 and verse 12. And there the surrounding verses show how this popular way focuses on having the right appearance. So dressing up for the job. It's very important when you go for an interview that you present yourself appropriately. Appearance matters. Holding the values that society thinks are good matters. And that your attitudes, having the attitudes that society smiles upon, matters. There is a way that seems right to man in appearance, in values, and in attitudes. Here in this 16th chapter and verse 25, there are surrounding proverbs largely deal with matters of speech. Verse 22, the correction of fools. In verse 24, it is pleasant words that are like honeycomb. Then there is mention of false speech and lies and the evil that is on the lips in verse 27, and we could go on. Now, it is the adoption of this popular way that is being characterized in Proverbs by an importance placed on appearance and value and attitudes and your speech. That's the focus, the adoption of this popular way. Not the specific details necessarily of every individual way. You see, the popular way is a huge, broad road. It's an image that our Savior used. Broad is the way. And many are there on it. And where does it lead? Destruction. The popular way is a broad way. It's got lots of room on it for all kinds of different paths to be crossed and to meander. Some who like to stride up the middle of the street. Some who will hug to the building. Some who will be in and out of the buildings as they go. All kinds of different ways on this popular road. Each person on that way, this popular way, is justified, they feel, in their own eyes. There is a way that seems right to a man. They are satisfied. They are happy that they are living a good way. And often society will look at them and say, yes, that's fine. There are many examples of this in Scripture. One would be in the Old Testament, where from the moment that Israel entered the promised land and didn't finish the task of conquering the land, they allowed to remain in the land many Canaanites who worshipped the Baals and the Ashtaroths. And it soon came back to bite them on the leg. Because soon what began to happen is the Israelites themselves were tempted to worship the Baals. And frequently throughout their history, they became idolaters. Instead of worshipping the living God, they thought it was perfectly acceptable to worship these false gods. Though the worship frequently revolved around drunken revels and even the sacrifice of babies. Such a culture wasn't merely tolerated by Israel, but at times seemed to be right and proper. There is a way that seems right to a man. Our Saviour himself in Matthew 7 and verse 15 warned his disciples and those who were listening about false prophets. Don't we have enough of them in our own day? They all have the right appearance. Jesus said, they will come to you in sheep's clothing. They will seem harmless and pleasant. They will seem sound and right. But the reality is something very different, because inwardly, said our Saviour, they are ravenous wolves. They are there to destroy. They adopt a certain appearance, but their attitude is one of destruction. And so often the popular way is about society's acceptance, the appearance. Appearing a lamb when actually you're a wolf. The appearance that matters. So people in society around with us will go with the flow. And they will say, that's fine, that's good, that's right and popular. This is the thinking of today, and this is a good way to live. And many today are living their lives in accordance with the wisdom of their own minds and eyes. It seems right, it sounds right, it feels right, it looks right, it must be right. Verse 2 puts it so well. All the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes. It's good, it's right, it's proper. That's the philosophy that pervades our own society in the United Kingdom here today. You only have to switch on a Radio 5 phone-in program and listen for a few minutes before you will hear somebody, either a member of the public or one of the journalists, who will confront you with a bewildering array of different paths that you can live your life on. And they're all right so far as the individual is concerned, and frequently society too. They're all given the public seal of approval. They're all pure in the eyes of the public. You might be here today and perhaps you are quite content to live your life your way. You have swallowed what's recently been called the post-truth culture. And as a result, you have no time for authority. You don't want anything that's authoritative. You rebel against authority. You've got enough of your own wisdom. You don't want anybody outside telling you what should or shouldn't be. Truth is what you make it and what you accept it to be. It isn't fixed so far as you're concerned. It's something that you think of as malleable. It will change with you. You can manipulate it as you see fit, and so you were justified living your own way in your own mind. You were wise enough to do your own thing and to please yourself. The popular way. But there is an end here to the popular way in verse 25. Look again, it says, there is a way that seems right to a man. You may be on it, my friend. But its end is the way of death. That's the stark assessment that God gives of this popular way. Whatever particular meandering path you were taking up this popular way, God's assessment is that the end of it is death. Live as you want. Be your own authority. Justify the way you live as you see fit to your own satisfaction. But God says that the end of all such lifestyles is destruction and death. It's self-deception that leads to destruction. When a person, because they are living in a post-truth culture, decides to ignore God, or even to pretend that there is no God, to become a God denier, such self-deceit will end in death and destruction eternally. What does that mean? Turn back to verse 2. All the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirits. The Lord God sees it all. He's not like an absent landlord who is never there and doesn't see what you've done to his property and therefore doesn't know what is going on. You see, the Lord God sees the very spirit of every person. There is not one person here this morning of whom the Lord doesn't know every last little detail. I might not know you, you might not know me, but God knows us all thoroughly, entirely. He sees the very spirit of a person. He knows the attitudes that we hold and why we hold them and where we got them from. He knows the thoughts we think before we think them. He knows why we make certain decisions. He understands why we are on this pathway, this popular way, this broad way that leads to death and destruction. And we might be proud about living our own way. But look at verse 5. Everyone proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. You might notice there's a lot of strong language here in Proverbs. Doesn't say that everyone who is proud in heart is slightly unpopular with the Lord, but he'll okay it at the end. It's an abomination. It disgusts him. It appalls him. It is an awful stench before him. We might be proud about living our own way, but it's an abomination to the Lord. You might be proud to live your own way, of the success you feel you are making of your life, and that you feel you don't need God and the Bible and church, and you don't need those rails to run on. But God sees it all. And to him, such pride is an abomination. That's why verse 18 says that pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Society might look up with pleasure on a proud and a self-contained lifestyle. But God warns of coming justice and judgment and divine punishment. Look at the end of verse 5. Though they join forces, none will go unpunished. By the way, that's to the glory of God. We sometimes don't understand this, but Scripture is quite clear. Such judgment on sinners is to the glory of God in his holy purity. Look at verse 4. The Lord has made all for himself. Yes, even the wicked for the day of doom. Judgment of sinners is also to the glory of God in his holy purity. When the Lord looks at your heart and your life, does he only see the purpose of the my way popular pathway? Is that what he sees? Does he only see that which is an abomination to him? You notice how easy it is to roll with the pride of life that's so popular today. There's no obstacle to it. It's really easy. Live for self. Live for what you can get. Live for your pleasure. Put you first. Put yours first. We see it all the time. I'm sure you see selfish behavior in the workplace. When I worked in Royal Mail, I saw it time and time again. I saw things that were appalling. Other people's property being treated as missiles when somebody lost their temper. Packages thrown across the office. You see it when you're driving the car. People are very selfish. They will take risks. They will do appalling things on the road, forgetting that they are driving something which is a lethal weapon. We see it all the time. You see it on public transport. You see it in the shops. You see it in self-centered attitudes that are so common everywhere we go. It's so much so that some people will see right through you. One of the big no-nos in London when you go on the tube is you mustn't look at anybody. And if you do, you certainly mustn't continue eye contact and speak. I confess I've got a naughty streak in me. Last but one time I was in London, I did just that. I made eye contact with somebody. I just started to speak to them. They went quite pale. But we have this "you're not there" attitude, and we see through people. And then sometimes we show an attitude that is arrogant or an attitude that is proud. God says, go that way by all means, but I know, and I will bring you to judgment for your sin. Because he will not and cannot ignore sin, or he is not God. He cannot just pass over your sin. Just because you're satisfied that you plowed your own course, he will judge justly, or he is not the holy and righteous God. This then is the simple truth that we are faced with here in verse 25 of Proverbs 16. You may live as you want to live. You may be satisfied in doing so. You may take pride in the way you live and be unwilling to accept the statements of truth. And so reject the Bible, reject the message that the church and of God himself. But at the last, all you have lived for will crumble to destruction and death. You will be faced by this awful reality, the justice of the holy and sovereign God, who cannot and will not wink away your sin. He must judge it, and the punishment is eternal destruction and death. That's the end of a popular way. Judgment. And eternal hell. That, my friend, is not a way to be pursued. But a way to flee. I wish I could sugarcoat it. I wish I could make this an easy pill to swallow. But Scripture doesn't allow that luxury. It confronts us with the reality of the truth. Go your own way and ignore God. But the end is judgment an eternal hell. Don't be content with a popular way. Don't be content to live your life your way. Face the truth. Living this way is not the road to success, but to eternal judgment and hell. Flee the end of eternal death. Flee the awful truth of never-ending hell. Of course, if you're to do that, you need a roadmap. So let's consider the only way. Now we turn to verse 3. Commit your works to the Lord and your thoughts will be established. Now this is a verse, I have to say right up front, that is much loved by the peddlers of the so-called prosperity gospel. I stand with Paul in Galatians chapter 1. Some have turned aside to another gospel, which is not another gospel at all. It's a lie, it's a cheat, it's a heresy, it's a deceit. But in the way of these prosperity gospel preachers, all you need to do is to trust God and have enough faith. And if you have enough faith, whatever you want will come to you. Whatever you want, whatever you wish will happen to you. And so you will know success and comfort and prosperity. That's an entirely unbiblical and deceit of the pit. Go back to the key verses of Proverbs, to 1 verse 7 and 9. Verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Not prosperity and peace and comfort and more. The text here is not suggesting for a moment that God is some sort of divine slot machine. I had the misfortune to have the exhaust repaired in our car yesterday when I was halfway towards my destination in the Malverns. The garage I went to, they said, please help yourself to a hot drink. It's free. All you have to do is go up the machine and push a button. And the cup came down, it filled up, and as soon as it was filled up, the little door opened. You could pull the cup out and it was there for you. That's how some people want God to be. A machine to whom we go up to and push a button and out comes the cup at the bottom. And all we want is in the cup. But God does not so conform himself to us. He requires us to be conformed to him. That's the right way to go. Romans 12 and verse 2, the Apostle Paul says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That doesn't half chime well with Proverbs 1 verse 7 and 9 verse 10. How are we to be so conformed to God? How are we to be transformed in our minds, knowing and living out the will of God? Living, indeed, Proverbs 16, verse 3, commit your works to the Lord and your thoughts will be established. Well, as I say, first we need to use the right roadmap. If we are to commit our works and our thoughts to the Lord, to be transformed in our minds to the will of the Lord, we first need to hear what God actually says, not what we think he says or what we would like him to say. Look at verse 20. Verse 20 here says, he who heeds the word wisely will find good. In other words, to go the right way, to go the only way in life, you have to use God's roadmap, God's word, the Bible, Scripture. 2 Timothy 3:16, the Holy Spirit says that all Scripture, That's Genesis through to Revelation, all 66 books. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is breathed out of God's Holy Spirit. Every word, every passage, every chapter, every book, the entire 66 volumes, breathed out of God, faithfully recorded. Indeed, Hebrews 1:1 tells us that throughout the Old Testament, God spoke to godly men, who, 2 Peter 1:20 and 21 tells us, faithfully recorded what God the Holy Spirit moved them to write. You see, the Bible isn't just a collection of old books, curiosities. I love old books. I could go into old bookshops and look at them for hours on end, never mind opening them. There's something that's amazing to me about an old volume, well bound, looked for and cared for, and there it is on the shelf. I love that. But the Bible isn't such a book. It's not just a way to gain insight into an ancient foreign culture. The Bible is God's message. Therefore, it's vital we read it. It's vital we listen to it. It's vital we obey it. Is that how you approach God's word? Or is this just another old book that you sling on the table? It used to be with the TV Times on top of it or the Radio Times. But these days it's probably our tablets or our computers or whatever it is we use. That's why verse 20 says, "He who heeds the word wisely will find good, and whoever trusts in the Lord, happy is he." If you want to know how to trust the Lord, how to live, which way to go, this only way, you have to begin with God and His Word and trust what He says. You have to begin with the Bible. There's no other alternative. Only the Bible is God's Word. Only the Bible is breathed out of God's Spirit. And it is here that God has spoken. It is here that God has revealed Himself. It's here He reveals His ways and His will. And it's here He tells us which way we must go. The Bible, you see, is God's final word to this world. All that's necessary to life, yes, and to death, and most definitely for eternity, is here. The message, of course, is simple enough for the youngest child to understand. Parents, grandparents, aunts, uncles, church aunties and uncles, please do not underestimate the ability and the understanding of a youngest child to take in God's truth. You do that at your own peril. The youngest child can grasp the gospel by the grace of God, while the wisest old head will ignore it because they have never been spiritually awoken. It's simple enough for a child, yet it is profound enough for all the godly professors of this world to spend an entire lifetime of never-ending study, feeling that they are only paddling in the very edge of its vast ocean. God's word is the only true and only authoritative guide to life, death, and eternity. Archaeology, for instance, is constantly showing the historical reliability of the Bible. Well, at crucial points, the Bible has been shown to be millennia ahead of modern science. The sheer weight of the early manuscripts that we have for whole books or even parts of books, as well as early translations, shows that the text of the Bible is entirely reliable. There is no other book like the Bible in this world that carries the imprint of God, that speaks with its own authority because it's God's word. Will you listen to it? Will you listen to what God has to say in His word today? Only by doing so can you be sure of going the right way in life. I urge you this morning to listen to God's word, to read it, to study it, to attend its preaching, because in the scripture God speaks. If you have ears to hear, and you can hear, then listen to what God says. And let me say before we even get there, the message of the Bible about the only way to go is clear. John 14:6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." If you want to hear what God says, you must hear that and come in faith and repentance before the Lord Jesus Christ. It's also essential, of course, to have the right fuel. If you go to a petrol station, most of them will have a little sticker somewhere on the petrol pump saying if you put the wrong fuel in, don't start your engine, but phone this number. When we first got a diesel car, I had a friend up in Stoke-on-Trent who said to me, "Now, Andrew, if you ever put petrol in your diesel car, don't start the engine, phone me, I will come and sort you out." I've never done it, but occasionally people do it. It's important to have the right fuel in the car. My understanding is if you put petrol in a diesel engine and you start the engine, for the time you're going to need a new engine or a new car. I'm not sure about that, but I'm sure Simon can correct us later if I'm wrong on that one. Now, I'm using the word fuel very loosely in this illustration, but I want us to grasp two things here. And the first is this. It's in verse 8. Better is a little with righteousness than vast revenues without justice. Better is a little with righteousness than vast revenues without justice. The emphasis here again is not on whether you have much or little in the terms of this world's wealth and things. The emphasis is on righteousness and justice, or being without it. By righteousness and justice is meant an uprightness in God's sight, not an uprightness in my sight. I know many people who I think are very morally upright, good, clean, living people. But they've never repented of their sins. They've never trusted in Christ as Savior and Lord. And in God's sight, they are not righteous or just. They are sinners, condemned and clean. So this is not in my sight or yours. This is in God's sight. And immediately that puts every person born into this world facing an enormous problem. Romans 3:23 tells us that every single person is a sinner. Not one person does what is good and just and righteous in God's sight. You can't become righteous on your own. You can't draw up your own roadmap, your own little religion within Christianity and have any hope of being right before God. The answer is here on God's roadmap, the scriptures. The Bible tells us that the Son took humanity to his deity. And the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, died as our sin substitute on the cross. There, he paid the price of our sin. And as a result of his death and resurrection, if we come in repentance of sin and faith in his work on the cross, we are not just forgiven. Though I would never minimize forgiveness. We are not just forgiven, but we are made right with God. We are declared righteous with God. It is 2 Corinthians 5:21. What you have of this world's goods is entirely irrelevant. God is not concerned whether you're living on the breadline or you're a multi-billionaire. He's concerned that you were right before him. That's what God is concerned about. Have you been saved by faith? Has your sin been dealt with in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you been declared right before him? If you have but very little of what this world has to offer, but you are right with God in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you have more than all of the richest, the most powerful people in the world put together. Because you have what this world cannot ever take from you, and nor can anyone touch. Salvation by grace in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. If you have already trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, do you realize that his righteousness has been credited to your account? That before God you are clean and you are righteous before God. You might not feel it. Christian, you might come there this morning and feel, well, I feel a bit jaded. I feel a bit tarnished from this last week of being working and living in the world. But whether you feel it or not, you are right before God because of the Lord Jesus Christ, because God says so. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Not whoever believes in him and then is a good boy or good girl for the rest of their life, but who believes in him. It's the work of the Savior, and that alone. It's the grace of God, and that alone. What a joy, my Christian friends, for us to know that we are right before God this morning. That there is nothing between us and God. The way is clear. The path is clear. We know God. We can call him Abba, Father. It's not down to us. It's all of God's grace. Freely he has shown us his favour. So we are justified by grace. We are made right in the highest of courts, the court of heaven, in God's presence. Oh, as Christians, we can be ever so glad that we are right and righteous before God by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, by grace alone. Second thing I want us to notice then comes in verse 19. Better to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. Now, this is a proverb, frankly, that seems to run contrary to thinking of most people. If you had a choice, you can live in a hovel below the breadline, scratching to make a life, or you can share in the spoils of a vast victory and live a comfortable life, I'm guessing that most of us will go for that. But God says, no, it's better to live in the hovel than in the palace. Why? Humility. Because when we talk in eternal terms about how we should live today with eternity in mind, you can bring nothing to it. It doesn't matter how much wealth you have, how many victories you've shared, and how much spoil you've taken. You can bring nothing. The richest in this world and the most powerful come naked before God, spiritually speaking. They come with nothing but their sin. That's why humility is essential. It's the realization you have nothing. You can add nothing to what Jesus has done. You deserve nothing but judgment and justice from God. And yet by his grace, you receive from God a salvation that is free, undeserved, unearned, unsought for, but is all of grace. Oh, surely here then in this little verse, here in the middle of Proverbs, what screams out at us? It's Ephesians 2 verse 8, for by grace are you have been saved, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, the good works which God prepared beforehand that we should do. It's Philippians 2, 5 to 11 that we read earlier. It's right here. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who in the very form of God didn't consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a servant, and being found in the form as a man, he humbled himself to death, even the death of the cross. It's humility. You cannot come to God with your pride intact. If the Son of God did that for you, you cannot come with your pride intact and hope to be heard. You cannot come with your pride intact to the one who humbled himself to death on the cross from the court of glory and expect to be saved. It cannot be done. You cannot hope to even come to him while you live your own way in pride and arrogance. You and I, we must humble ourselves. And that we can only come as a sinner to the cross. By faith. There is no other way. Humility is far better than the dividing the spoil with the proud. Don't go on in your sin and your pride and your arrogance and your way and the popular way. Humble yourself. Confess your sin to God. Throw yourself on his mercy and ask for his forgiveness for Christ's sake. You will be saved. You will be declared right and righteous before God. You will know that imputed righteousness of Christ. You know you will be made right and justified. But first you must come in humility and repent of your sin and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ before you can be saved. Having the right map and the right fuel, we need the right road, the right motorway. How are we to live who have trusted then in Christ? If we have come humbly in repentance and believing faith and have been saved and know his imputed righteousness, that we are made right and justified with God, how are we to live? Which motorway? Which road? Which path are we to go on? how are we to proceed down that road? We have listened to the word of God. We've turned in repentance and faith. We've humbled ourselves and been redeemed and justified. And verse 17 says, the highway of the upright is to depart from evil. He who keeps his way preserves his soul. There are always some who will turn scripture on its head here, but we must be careful not to do that. You see, there is only one right way to live if you have trusted the Lord and been saved. That's the Lord's way. You have heard his word, you've known his imputed righteousness, you've heard the call to humility, and now you must live in obedience to what God says in his word. Because the fashion today is, as we've already observed, to live your own way, do your own thing, and it's okay. After all, there are many Christians who will say, well, Christians are free from the law of sin and death. The scriptural truth is that while being saved by grace does indeed free us from the law of sin and death, it frees us to obey God, not to live our way. It frees us to live God's way, not for self. There is a huge difference between obeying what God says in the Bible and just doing what pleases ourselves. And it will show in so many different ways. I cannot even begin to scratch the surface of the ways it will show. Let me just throw a few very common ones out to you this morning. While I encourage you to go home and read the scriptures thoroughly and prayerfully and meditate on what God would say to you in your own personal life. It will show in regular attendance at the preaching of God's word. Here it is twice on a Sunday and midweek. Other churches, it might be three times on a Sunday. I once had the privilege of attending some services in a church in the rural Philippines. They had one service, but it had two sermons and lasted for 4.5 hours. Then the entire church broke up to go into Bible and Sunday school classes. It was quite a Sunday morning, I can assure you. It started very early. But you're there. You're there. It'll show by a willingness to serve in the church, in whatever role or capacity is needed. And you won't leave it to others or feel that it's beneath you. But you'll get involved. You'll get stuck in. It'll show in the way you give to support the work of the local church, so that it can keep operating, keep preaching the gospel, seek to encourage one another as you do that, and praise God and glorify God as you do that. It'll show in the way we actively love one another, so they won't be trying to tear others down. We won't be going behind people and sharpening knives. That can be a popular occupation among some in churches. They come with a whetstone and a knife to sharpen it behind the back. It'll show in many, many ways. It'll show in every part of our life, not just here in the fellowship of God's people. It'll show whether we're in work or in college or in school or at home, whether we're retired or a busy man. It'll show as we obey the Lord in our everyday lives, so that our obedience to God's word will shine as a bright light in a dark world. Please don't think that when you're retired, your active service as a Christian is finished. Look at verse 31. The silver-haired head. I say this, youngsters, take careful note of what God says. The silver-haired head is not a sign that you're getting old, past, and it should be ignored. It's a crown of glory if it is found in the way of righteousness. Young people, if you see around you Christians who you think are old and past it, look again. If they are living God's way, they are wearing a crown of righteousness. And you and I have much to learn from them. It will show then in every way. And we will shine brighter with each passing day by his grace. The light of Christ will shine out from us. And if your life doesn't shine, Christian, then you are doing nothing for the Lord that counts. You might be successful in work, in college, in school, with a successful family and a nice home. But if you are not shining in this dark world of sin, you are doing nothing for the Lord, no matter how busy you might be in church. It will show in the way we think about the Lord's Day. Because we will think of it as just that, the Lord's Day. We as God's people who have been saved by this grace ought to be those who seek to set it aside to the worship of the Lord and to be with his people. It's not a day on which we say, well, Lord, I'll go 50-50 with you with this one on you. You can have half of it, but I'm going to have the other half. I need an extra half day. It's his day. And just so we ought to be those who approach our work as though we are serving the Lord. We don't go as though we're serving the local authority, who we may or may not like, or the NHS trust, which we may or may not like, or the board of governors in the school that we may or may not like, or the boss in his office upstairs who really gets on our nerves. We're not going to work or to college to please our employer or our head. We work as though working for the Lord God of glory, our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. That's how we work. What an impact that will have on ungodly managers and bosses. It'll show in our lives, even as children. Many years ago, a young lady was saved on a camp run by the church I grew up in. She came from a family that had never been to church. I remember dear Pastor Rule saying to her, when you go home, say nothing to your parents. Let them see it. And when they ask you what's changed, then tell them. Then tell them. There's wisdom there. Young people, if you have been saved by grace, it will begin to show. It doesn't mean you'll be perfect, but it will begin to show. It will show as we honour our parents, as we love the Lord and his people. And for all of us, it should show as we honour the Lord who has saved us by the way we honour our parents, our children, our employees, our employers, our neighbours, our family, our friends, and the stranger that crosses our path. What road are you on this morning? Which way have you gone? Have you turned off the motorway of sovereign glory to drive down the back road of confusion and self-satisfaction? Then you need to stop the vehicle now. You need to repent now. You need to turn back to God now. And it is time now to begin to pursue the Lord and his word with a real, serious earnestness. I pray that will mark each and every one of us out here as we are saved by grace, as I pray it will mark us out as a fellowship of God's people to his glory in this world, now and always. Amen.